set free to serve God. Our passage of scripture is the very next one that we have before us in 1 Peter. And I'd like to begin just by reading the verses we're going to look at today, verses 13 through 17 of the second chapter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I think this is the only translation of scripture, the English Standard Version, where I've seen the word emperor used there. Most translate the Greek word basileus as king, which is just fine. I'm a little unsure why the English Standard Version chose this word. It may be, I read this week, that the Romans didn't like to use the word king for their leadership. They preferred this word. So I guess that's not that important anyway. That's not the critical point of what we want to see here. But I'd like to encourage you again to be reading 1 Peter. Be good if you could read it once a week. It'd be twice as good if you could read it twice a week or even more, realizing that every book of Scripture has a theme and sub-themes, and then they are developed as you progress through the argumentation of the book. And the more we understand that basic makeup of each book, the better we are able to draw from that what it is the Lord has to say to us. And that's really what we want to see, is what does God really have to say to us, and how do we implement that in our lives? So I just know that you will get a lot more out of our study together if you're reading the book on a regular basis. And in a short time, if you do that, you'll be surprised how much you'll understand what Peter is saying to his recipients and to us as well. So let me just remind you again of some of what we've seen here. Peter's writing to a people who have hope. They've been born again, regenerated unto a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. That's what makes it a living hope. This hope they have is the salvation that is theirs through Christ. They presently possess it, but not in its fullness. And that, of course, awaits the return of Christ. And I think this is a very significant verse in chapter 1, verse 13, where we are told to be sober-minded and set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when we will be glorified and brought into the presence of Christ's body and spirit at His return. We have seen, too, that this salvation they have, this hope they have, sustains them in their trials, which can be most grievous, and that is true for us as well. And Peter is obviously concerned about the conduct of these people. That's a major part of the book of 1 Peter, and so he has spoken directly about their conduct. And in fact, I find the word conduct occurs quite often in Scripture. Look at chapter 1, verse 15 again. He says, be holy in all your conduct. And he even suggests that the model of our holiness should be God Himself. He also says in verse 17 of that first chapter, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, so that there might be a holy reverence and awe of God, realizing we are pilgrims, and He is the focus of our affection. The word conduct doesn't appear here, but another area of conduct has to do with our love for the brethren. In chapter 1, verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. How often do we see that in Scripture, and how often are we reminded of the significance of loving the brethren? We're to love all men, but we're particularly to love and minister to and help those of the faith that we share together. And here in chapter 2, verse 12, here's the word conduct again. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. I would take the word Gentiles there, not in an ethnic sense, but a spiritual sense. The non-Christians, keep your conduct among the non-Christian world honorable, excellent, seemly, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So that brings us to the present passage, and one of these good deeds, this proper area of conduct that we're responsible for, and that is to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, even to the emperor himself. Notice that qualification, for the Lord's sake. We're to be subject to human institutions or human forms of government for the Lord's sake. As Christians, we have a higher motivation for doing what is right than the world even has. This is the time of the year when we have to pay our taxes. We have a higher motivation for paying our taxes than the world does. The world pays its taxes because they don't want to get a nasty letter from the IRS that says something's wrong here. We've got to deal with this. And that's a pretty good reason right there. But we have a higher reason. It is that we don't want to displease our God. It is that we don't want to bring any discredit upon His name or His kingdom. And so we do these things for that higher reason and higher purpose. And we could do well to remember that question from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this glorifies God is obedience to these kind of things that we're studying right here. Being subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. This word I have translated institution here is the Greek word katisis, and it's usually translated creation or creature, but it can be translated institution, and the context decides, and that's the way it should be created, or should be translated here in such form as that. So we're being called as Christians then to be obedient to the governing authorities over us. Now for us, that includes things like our federal government, our state government, our city government, and I think I'm telling you things that you're aware of already, but it's always good to think about them again. But you know that you have like a dual citizenship. You are, on the one hand, in fact, a pilgrim, as we've been seeing in this book. But you have a citizenship that is in heaven. But we saw that verse last week from Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's our citizenship, and we understand the principles. We want to learn the principles and laws of God's kingdom so that we can live in a way that pleases Him. But we also have an earthly citizenship, that we are responsible to live under the laws of this civil, these civil forms of government that we have as well. We want to see here that human government has its authority from God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. The passage that we're looking at is shorter in what Peter writes. Probably the best known passage relating to these things is this one here in Romans chapter 13. And what I find, why I'd like to read this passage to you is because it brings out something that Peter's doesn't bring out so clearly, is that those persons who are in positions of authority over us are there because they are God's servants. They are God's ministers. Whether it be the governor of the state, whether it be the policeman, these persons are there as servants of God. Now they may not recognize that. They probably don't, most of them. I wish they did. But they're serving God, and they're going to be held accountable someday for how they have served God in those positions. They should know that too. But let's just read the passage, and you'll notice, for instance, when we get to verse 4, you'll see the term servant of God. Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. But you have no fear of the one who is in authority, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." So this passage is unique because it does speak of these governing authorities. It doesn't matter whether they're appointed or elected or how they got in those positions. They're servants of God. They're ministers of God. And they're also accountable to God for how they fulfill those particular functions. We should see civil government and this kind of authority actually as a gift from our God. It's a necessary part of our lives. Without it, what would we have? We would have anarchy. We would have turmoil. And we see it around the world. We see places where government is weak and ineffective. And people who have the weapons or people who have the strength go around and rape and kill and steal. We have a real gift from God that there is such a thing as civil authority and laws to be obeyed. Now, this is striking, though. Let's go back to Peter now, where he said, "Be subject to every human institution. Do it for the sake of the Lord, even the emperor." Well, the word "even" isn't there. I just added that. But that's striking when you think about who that emperor was at that time. This was Nero, one of the most brutish, diabolical emperors that Rome ever had. The one who would, in just a few years after this writing, would have Paul beheaded and Peter crucified. And yet, he says, be subject even to the emperor. John Calvin wrote this. Here's what he said about this. He said, "Some kind of government, however deformed and corrupt it may be, is still better and more beneficial than anarchy." I think we can see the wisdom of his words. So, this is a part of our lives, this is a part of our conduct. Before the Gentiles, honorable conduct, one of our good deeds, be subject to government as you find it to be submissive to. There is, of course, that one situation where we might be, if I could say, guilty of civil disobedience. We must obey God rather than men. Remember that passage, and you find it in Acts 5, verse 29. It's reasonable, easy to understand, where the Jewish authorities had said to the apostles, you must not preach Christ anymore. You want to bring this man's blood upon our heads. But Peter, the one who wrote our epistle, speaking for the whole group, said, look, the Lord has told us to preach this word of life. We must obey God rather than men. So it could be that situation. Our highest allegiance is to the kingdom of God. But I'm glad we find this true. For the most part, this is not an issue for us. We can be obedient in both realms and find not usually there is a conflict. We can pray that it might continue to be that way. Well, let's go on to verse 15 here now. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It kind of answers the question, what is God's will for my life? People ask that question, and if a person cares to accept this as the answer is do good. Do what is right. That is God's will for our lives. But it does call us here to do what is right in the sight of those who know not God. And Peter says, in a sense, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people when you do that. In fairly recent times, I can remember when we used to hear this in some places. I used to hear it said, even from pulpits occasionally, that Christians shouldn't need to pay taxes. Christians shouldn't need to obey the laws of the land because they live under a higher set of laws, those of God's kingdom. And clearly what we've seen here shows that's wrong. That's not correct teaching. That's not pleasing to God. And yet, I know there were people who thought this way and assumed that this was true. And it brought discredit to the church and to the preaching of God's word in those places where such things were said, and brought a certain reproach from the unbelieving world. Our conduct is to be right, it is to be good, and it is to, in a sense, put down these criticisms that are sometimes directed at the church by unbelieving people. Now, when he says that you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, that these people who are here described as ignorant and foolish, that doesn't mean they're not intelligent. That doesn't mean that they don't know a lot. But a person can be ignorant, can be very smart, very qualified at what he does or what she does, and yet still be ignorant in the sense that they don't know spiritual values. They don't know the ways of God, which is a serious thing, not to be ignorant in those areas. Let's look, for example, at Ephesians 4. Here's kind of a good cross-reference to what Peter is saying here. Once again, looking at what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And again, I'd understand the word Gentiles there, not in the ethnic sense, but in the sense of the non-Christian, the pagan world. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. See, their ignorance isn't dullness of mind, it's hardness of heart. So they're ignorant of the values of this kingdom, and we don't want to bring reproach by the way we live. I was thinking about something that happened to me many years ago, I had to go to a doctor, and I'm not quite sure what my problem was, but I know he was going to draw blood from me, which I just have to say, I don't do real well with that. John, I couldn't be a paramedic as you are. I'd probably pass out. But anyway, he was going to draw blood from me. And so I remember this physician saying to me, "Then don't worry about it. It's just salt water. You just got salt water in your veins." And he said that because he was an evolutionist. And he thought that we all came from a common source of the sea. So this just salt water in my veins. And I don't even think I gave much of a response to that because, you know, I'm about ready to pass out anyway because I do so poorly these things. I'm ashamed to say, but it's true. But I did do what was good. I did pay my bill to that physician. And, I mean, after all, should you expect to be paid with money from somebody you think is related to a fish? But I did anyway. But anyway, we want to do those things that are right and understand that these people who may oppose the Christian message, they're not dumb. They're very smart. They're very intelligent many times, but ignorant of spiritual values. And we don't want to put a stumbling block. And part of that is being obedient to these institutions of government. Now we come to the verse that I'd like to really focus in on here in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. There's an irony in that. We're free, but we're also servants of God. And that's a good thing, to be a servant of God. Live as people who are free. There's quite a number of things that we could look at in Scripture that the Scripture says that as Christians we're free from. Let me mention three today. And to look at these three, let's look first of all in the book of Galatians chapter 3. The third one I'm going to mention is the one that I think is most in Paul's mind, or Peter's mind here, but this is significant too. Galatians 3, verse 13. Here's what Paul writes. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us and thus, if you will, freed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We've been freed from something called the curse of the law. And the way of that freedom was redemption. Christ paid for it. He purchased, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he did it by becoming a curse for us and hanging on a tree. But this curse of the law is the punishment that is deserved by the one who violates God's law. And that curse ultimately, we would say it is death. We've been redeemed from that. We're free from that punishment that every lawbreaker deserves. Of course, that's essential to the heart of the gospel, isn't it? This is good news. What better news can there be that we have been redeemed, we have been freed from that curse of the law, we violated the law, we brought the curse upon us, and Christ took it in our place. That is good news. Let's look at another thing we're free from. I want to mention this because this is where confusion sometimes sets in. Let's look at Romans 6. And let's look at verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. We are free from the law. Now that can be very badly misunderstood. In fact, Peter was certainly aware of that because remember what he had said. He said, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We are free from the law. That doesn't mean that we can go out and violate the law. We see the law, we continue to see the Ten Commandments as valuable to our lives. They do, for all time, show God's standard of what pleases Him. But we are free from the law as a way of salvation. We're not trying to be saved by works. We're free from that attempt to be saved, which is futile anyway, because nobody is able to keep from living, to live a sinless life. So we are free from the law as a way of salvation. We are free from the way of the law as a ruling principle of life, which is legalism. This is good news to know that. But now let's look at John chapter 8, and this is what I think Peter most is aiming at here. We are free from the dominion of sin. And in John 8, I think I'll just read right here in verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Verse 36. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the understanding we are to have from this, this is a great freedom that we have. We're free from sin's dominion. I want to include that word dominion there. To have a proper understanding of it. We're not free from sin in the sense that we're sinless or perfect. We know better than that. And Scripture doesn't teach that either. But we really are set free through Christ from the dominion, the authority, the power of sin over us. The believer does not have to continue in his sinful ways. The believer will not continue unabated in his sinful ways. This is something that is true of the cross. The cross of Christ has broken that power of sin. The presence of the Holy Spirit within the heart makes a tremendous difference in a life. Count on that. The unbeliever is not true of him. He is a slave of sin. He is a slave of Satan. This is another thing. We have been delivered from the dominion or the authority of Satan as well. But this is good news. But we have been delivered from the dominion of sin in order to become servants of God. And that word servants here, in our passage here in verse 16, is the Greek word douloi, doulos or douloi, slaves, literally. And that's not a demeaning thought, though, at all. It is a good thing. It is a desirable thing to be a servant of God. And I was thinking about how I think we really find a certain pleasure in doing things for people. I think we find that when we're just living for ourselves, that pretty soon you get tired of that. That's not satisfying. But what is more pleasurable than serving God? Serving His causes. What is more pleasurable than doing things for other people? And the highest form of even that is being servants of God. So we've been set free from sin. But not to just run about willy-nilly, but to be servants of God. What a good thing that is. And then this last verse here, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, or honor the king. We're to honor everyone. You know that physician that said I had salt water in my veins? I should honor him. I do honor him. He's a man who has training and abilities to be of great service to other people. He's also made in the image of God. He may not appreciate that fact, but as Christians, we want to give honor where it should be given to people. We want to be humble, like Jesus was humble, and respect the image of God in others. I suppose hope the best for others and pray for their salvation. We want to love the brotherhood. Galatians says, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of the faith. We want to fear God. I don't think it says anywhere in here we need to fear the king. There is a certain sense in which we might fear his authority, but there's a difference here. We hold God in the highest reverence of all beings because he deserves it. He only is worthy of the highest respect, fearing God. And yet we honor those who are placed in authority over us. God has set that for our own good. So here's one of the ways now, and there's going to be more ways here that he's going to say, by being subject to the authority that God has placed over us, we do that which is right in his sight. So being a part of our lives is being subject to these human institutions. It pleases God and is most needful for society itself. Father, we thank you that we can investigate these things. These are things that perhaps we already are aware of, but it certainly doesn't hurt to look at them again, to be called back to a proper appreciation of the authority that you've placed us under. And Father, if we find ourselves in positions where we are the ones who have authority over others, may we carry that forth with a sense that we are responsible in your sight for how we do such things. For we are. And you will make an proper evaluation of how we have served as those governors or as those who are under those who are the governors. We thank you, Father, we can study your word and learn these things and then live by them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.